This morning, friends, I want to start by telling you a story about Farmer Joe. Maybe you are able to relate to Farmer Joe. Farmer Joe was in a terrible accident, and he decided that his injuries from the accident were serious enough to take the trucking company who were responsible for the accident to court. In court, the trucking company had this big shot fancy lawyer, and this fancy lawyer started to question Farmer Joe. "Didn't you say at the scene of the accident, I'm fine?" questioned the lawyer. Farmer Joe responded, "Well, I'll tell you what happened. I had just loaded my favorite mule, Bessie, into the..." "Hey, wait, hang on," the lawyer said. "I didn't ask for details. Just answer the question. Did you say at the scene of the accident, I'm fine?" Farmer Joe said, "Well, I had just got Bessie into the trailer and I was traveling down the road. The lawyer interrupted again and said, "Judge, I am trying to establish the fact that at the scene of the accident, this man told the highway patrolman that he was just fine." Now, several weeks after the accident, he is trying to sue my client. I believe he is a fraud. Please tell him to simply answer the question." Well, by this time, the judge was fairly interested in Farmer Joe's answer and said to the lawyer, "I'd like to hear what he has to say about his favorite mule, Bessie." Joe thanked the judge and proceeded. "Well, as I was saying, I had just loaded Bessie, my favorite mule, into the trailer and was driving down the highway when a huge semi-truck and trailer ran the stop sign and smacked my truck right in the side. I was thrown into one ditch and Bessie was thrown into the other. I was hurting really bad and I didn't want to move. However, I could hear old Bessie moaning and groaning. I knew she was in a terrible shape just by her groans. Shortly after the accident, highway patrolman came to the scene. He could hear Bessie moaning and groaning, so he went over to her. After he looked at her, he took out his gun and shot her between the eyes. And then the patrolman came across the road with his gun in his hand and looked at me and said, 'Your mule was in such bad shape, I had to shoot her. Now, how are you feeling?' It was then that I said, 'I am fine.'" Friends, there are times in our lives when we are in pain, when we're really hurting and not sure which way to turn for help. We don't like our situation and we think, "If only I could change this or that about ourselves, things would improve greatly. Everything will be just fine." And so we try all sorts of things to change. Crash diets is a favorite, right? Crash diets. Plastic surgery. New hairdos. New clothing. But the truth is that we really want to change the outside. Isn't that true? We want to change the outside. And as soon as the novelty of that change wears off, we get bored and change something else about ourselves. Do you know that many years ago, and some of you might have watched the program, there were two TV shows called Extreme Makeover, and the other one was called The Swan. This program was about teams of fitness trainers. And also dietitians and plastic surgeons, where they were changing ugly ducklings into beautiful swans and changing frogs into handsome princes. You know, Baptist pastor J. Douglas Duty Jr. says that through the advances of modern science and modern medicine, you can have all kinds of things stretched and pulled and tweaked and tucked and pinched and enhanced and suctioned and peeled. But all that is only a matter of moving pieces around and parts around so that no one can see the effects of how badly we treated our bodies. That's a good one, eh? But friends, listen. Makeovers. Makeovers are temporary. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 4, it says, what is mortal, the body, what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Think about it. If you get a tan, it fades after a few months when summer is over. Unless you, me, and it's burnt in. Everybody's like, yeah, I got it. No. If you get a new hairdo, it lasts until you go and wash your hair. If you put in a hair color, ladies, as it grows, the gray comes out again. If you lose weight, men, you regain it after the second donut. Man, any change that you make to your physical appearance is temporary. 2ndly, makeovers are done by men with limited imaginations. For example, if I want to change to look as handsome as Mike, or as handsome as Craig, and I go to the best plastic surgeon, they'll say, hang on, Keith, we're not that good. Thirdly, makeovers are limited to what men have to work with. You see, the makeover people, whether it's dietitians or trainers or plastic surgeons, they can only work with what you have. You know, in the movie Miss Congeniality, Sandra Bullock is an FBI agent who has to be made up as a beauty queen in order to go undercover. The guy put in charge of the makeover thinks this is impossible because of what he has to work with. She walks like a man, talks like a man, and dresses like a man. They can only work with what you already have. But listen to this lovely sentence. God has no limitations. Amen? Amen. God has no limitations. God wants to do more than a makeover. He wants to create a brand new person. And our text today says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, I want to say that again because this is vital, friends. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen. A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, look, see, all things have become new. And this morning we're going to look at some of the new things that happen in our lives, friends, because we are in Christ. Firstly, we remember from our text it said, behold, all things become new. New what? Well, firstly, we get a new home in heaven. Amen? We get a new home in heaven. What? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. It says, for we know that if our earthly house, see, if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our new home is eternal, not temporary. Of all the changes that God makes in our lives, friends, in the lives of the believer, this is the only one that you have to wait for to enjoy later. But you have a great guarantee. Jesus promised that he will prepare a home for us and that he would return so that where he is, we may be also. In John 14, 1, 2, and 3, the Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Because, friends, of what we have, because of what we have waiting for us on the other side, our new home, something else is made new. Secondly, we get a new perspective on life and death. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Paul says that we begin to live by faith and not by sight. It would be nice if after a person takes Jesus as their savior, it would be really nice if something physical happens in our lives. Like a butterfly has a physical change to show that something miraculous has happened. It's called metamorphosis. From a cocoon to a beautiful butterfly. Do you see the change? The physical change? Now, when we become Christians, won't it be lovely to have a physical change? Some people who come to Christ expect there to be an outward change. If God changed, if his change was on the outside, friends, it would be easy to accept. God's word, however, says that I have been changed. God's word says, I have been changed. So what do? I accept it by faith. Right? I accept it by faith, even though I can't see the change. If you are in Christ, Paul says, yes, you've been changed. You have been created new. And as Helen said earlier, God is continuously at work in our lives. Because while he made us new, sometimes we don't accept it. And we still want to be like the old. And he's working in our lives. Working by the power of the Holy Spirit. Working in our lives, friends. the outward change is coming one day. But for now, we have to understand that God is working on the inside. Suddenly, I get a new perspective on life. Yeah, that's what it's about. My perspective on death changes also. Death is no longer something to be feared. Death is something to be welcomed. Eh? Let me say that again, friends. You know, a little boy said to me in the Philippines, when we were ministering there, the little boy said, "Pastor Keith, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die." But listen, when God does something on the inside, when you become a new creation, we're not scared of death. We're not panicking about dying. Dying is
gain.
I was saying to the fellas the other day, the day that you hear that Keith received an AK-47 bullet from the One World Order, don't panic. I'll be walking the streets of gold. I'll be in heaven before I hit the ground. We're not afraid of dying. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, 7, and 8. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, I'm at home here now, but I'm absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We have confidence. Yeah, we are confident. Yes, well pleased. Rather, this is our wish, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Do you see how the perspective has changed? Suddenly I'm all panicky. Now I'm saying, bring it on. Listen, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Not only will death make it possible for us to receive a new body, a new home, but it will put us into the presence of Jesus. And for that reason, Paul says that death is preferable to life. Is that how you say it? You know, in Philippians 1, in Philippians 1, 20 to 24, Paul talks about an internal struggle that he was having. He was experiencing an internal struggle. What was it about? Well, he wanted to leave this world behind and be with Jesus. But he knew that if he stayed, he would be able to minister to other people. He had a new perspective on life and on death. Death was no longer an awful thing to be feared. And life was to be used in service to other people and not for self-gratification. In the verse 20, he says, Christ will be magnified. Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. You know why? For I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. This is my desire, man. Or which is far better, he says, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. There's no minus whatever. There's no snow and ice. There's no sickness. My desire is to be with Christ, which is far better. And I know that in order to get there, I've got to die, but dying is gain. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Friends, the changes that God does in our lives is that heaven is our new home. It gives us a new perspective of life and death. Now, number three, I get a new motivation for service. Now I want to serve. Because I'm no longer afraid of dying. And I know that to live is for the benefit of people, so that they too can come to know Jesus as I know him. When you love someone, friends, you not only show change in yourself, but you also have the greatest potential of seeing them change too. You say, you know what, Keith? I love the Lord. I can see the changes that are happening on the inside of me. But I want that same change for other people. Bible professor Dr. Kenneth G. Hanna tells a story about a man named Arthur. I'll read it for you. If you had seen Arthur when he stepped off the bus in Kingston, Ontario, you would never have been able to guess his past. He would blend into the background and be just like any traveling salesman or perhaps a grandfather coming to visit his family. However, Arthur's vital statistics were anything but average. He was released from prison at the age of 53, yet incredibly had spent 42 years behind bars. Yes, he began his prison career at the age of 11. No prison seemed capable of holding him. No prison system seemed capable of breaking his spirit and reforming his behavior. He served 24 of those years in solitary confinement. 17 months he sat on death row. He participated in prison riots. He broke a guard's arm, another guard's collarbone, and he brought about the death of one sheriff. In one prison in Indiana, he stole 40 pounds of cyanide while working in the prison with the idea of poisoning the entire prison staff. He spent 31 months in Devil Island's prison, confined to a 5x7 foot cell, chained by his neck. Society had no hope for him. They just tried their best to confine him. But something happened in Arthur's life that dramatically changed all of that. It began one day in Leavenworth, Kansas, while in prison. The preacher came to visit in the prison and brought along his 14-year-old son, Timmy. As Timmy followed his dad down the row of cells, he, for some reason, paused by Arthur's cell and smiled at him. That's all it took. Arthur responded, called him back to the cell, and began to verbally abuse him, to curse, to swear, to call him everything he could think of. The boy broke down in tears, but stood his ground. Finally, he simply said these words to Arthur, "I love you." Arthur said later, "That was the first time in my entire life anyone had ever told me that." Arthur began to receive letters from Timmy. Timmy would write to him and share his concern. Timmy prayed for him. For 7 years, those letters kept coming. The correspondence began to be exchanged between them until Arthur finally broke down and said, "Every letter from Timmy was stained with his tears. I couldn't take it anymore. I got on my knees and came to the Lord Jesus." God did two miracles in Arthur's life. The first was to transform a hate-filled, violent man into a man of love and grace and the ability to care for others. And then God did the double miracle, because he saw fit to have him released from prison in spite of what kind of background and record. Arthur was released. And though he had cancer, he set about proclaiming Jesus Christ with the years that he had left. You see what happens, friends, when you are made a new creation. Eh? The old has passed. Amen. Behold, everything has become new. You get a new home, friends. You get a new perspective of life and death. You get now a motivation to serve. And here was Arthur, ready to serve, because of little Timmy, who was ready to serve. Do you see that? You are motivated for service because number 4 says, you get a new attitude towards people. You get a new attitude towards people. You see them as brothers and sisters. You see them as God sees them. You don't see people as enemies and adversaries. When God changes you, friends, when God changes you, you begin to see people differently. Even those who once got on your nerves, you see them differently. A young woman lived under very harsh conditions at home. She was dissatisfied, and her discontent was manifest in her face, her manner, the tone of her voice. Small things irritated her, and had it been possible, she would have gladly traveled to the end of the earth to get away from a disagreeable environment. Sometime after, a friend met her and saw her smiling face, that a change had taken place. The friend says, "How are things at home?" And the young lady said, "Just the same. But I am different." Do you see that, friends? When God does something in your life, you're not the same man. You're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." Yes, we no longer judge people before we even know them. This is prejudice, friends. And sadly, the most prejudiced people are Christians. This prejudice has cost us dearly in the kingdom of God. In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he had read the gospel seriously and considered converting to Christianity. He believed that the teachings of Jesus could find a solution for the caste system that was dividing the people of India. And so one day he decided to attend a service at a nearby church and to talk to the pastor about becoming a Christian. And when he entered the door, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggests, "You go and worship with your own people." Mahatma Gandhi left the church and never returned. He said, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. The usher's prejudice not only betrayed Jesus and embarrassed the Holy Spirit, but also turned the person away from trusting Jesus as their Savior. Friends, God hates prejudice. In James 2 verse 1, it says this, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Do you know how the Amplified Version says? In believers of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't show prejudice. Do you know how the New King James put it? In believers of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't show partiality. God's change brings a new attitude towards people. It's not those people. It's God's people. You see them differently. I've been on the recipient of prejudice, and I won't say anything else. So you get a new home in heaven. You get a new perspective on life and death. You get a new motivation to serve. And you get a new attitude towards people. And this leads me to one more. You get a new reason to live. A new purpose. And Ross and I had a good talk about that the other day. Purpose. Reason to live. You become a bridge now, not a barrier. Paul says that when he came to Christ, he received a brand new reason for living, a new purpose to fulfill. He became a bridge builder. Look in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 to 20. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself, how? Through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not attributing, not assigning, not counting the trespasses to them. Their trespasses to them. Another version says, no longer counting people's sin against them, the New Living Translation, and has committed to us now the word of reconciliation. God says, now you be the bridge builder. Amen. That's your purpose. That's why you're alive. That's your reason to live. To be a bridge builder. The Bible continues. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. In London the other day, Helen and I walked. We went to Kensington Gardens. We were sitting there, and this big palace is in front of us, and it's called Kensington Palace, and that's where Princess Diana and Charles and her children used to live. And then we walked just a little way away from Kensington Palace, and we found ourselves in a row of beautiful houses with flags of countries outside there. And we were told by the security, these are the homes of the ambassadors. Listen, brother, I got a home too. You know why? I'm an ambassador for Christ. Amen? Amen. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God was pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our purpose, friends. Paul was reconciled to God. God the Father built a bridge between himself and Paul and all of mankind. How? When he sent Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. According to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Friends, Jesus became sin for us in order that we might have the righteousness necessary for us to enter into a relationship with God. Jesus built a bridge that Paul could cross over. But then God did something else. He gave Paul the opportunity to build bridges that would bring other people to Jesus so that they too can be reconciled to God. Let's be bridge builders. Come on. Let's be bridge builders. Hey? That's your purpose, friends. I said last week, or when, God saved you to serve. Friends, our responsibility is to be a bridge builder, making it possible for people to get from where they are to where they can clearly see Jesus and respond to him in faith. I, this morning, friends, like Paul, am a bridge builder. I'm an ambassador for God. I have shared with you the changes that are available to you, friends. Our text said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I like those words. If anyone. Did you like that word? If anyone. Do you mean the people in those countries, in the third world countries? Yes. Yes, those two. If anyone. The only requirement, friends, for God to erase your past and make you new is that you come to Jesus Christ and place your faith in him to forgive you and to start you on a new path. There is no limitations on who can be changed. It's available to all. Let me just say the verse again. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. You're a brand new creation, friend. Look at you, all you lovely creation people. You all look so lovely on the inside. The old outside is fading, but on the new, on the inside, and it comes shining, comes oozing through us. All the changes, the things I used to do, I do them no more. Friends, the old has gone, the new has come. Let me conclude. A man was selling an old warehouse, a building that had been empty for months and needed repairs. Gangs had damaged the door, smashed the windows, and thrown trash everywhere. As he He showed the prospective buyer the property. The man took pains to tell the prospective buyer, "Don't worry, don't worry. I will replace the broken doors and the windows. I will bring a crew to correct any structural damage. I will paint the place out. I will clean up the garbage." "Forget the repairs," the buyer said. "When I buy this building, I am going to build something. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building, I want the site." God is saying the same thing to you and I. He says, "I want you. You don't have to paint. You don't have to pick up the garbage or sweep. This has been destined for demolition." Am I right? God wants to give you more than a makeover. God wants to create a brand new person. God wants to change you so radically that everyone around you notices the difference. When we become God's people, the old life is over. He makes all things new. All he wants is the sight and the permission from you and I to build. Amen? Amen. To build. The songwriter says, "Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life." Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, may we all come to you today. May we acknowledge that we have sinned against you. May we thank you for sending Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I thank you, Lord, that as we have gathered this morning and some of us have been carrying the guilt, the weight of guilt and hurts and what have you. But this morning, you said that we are a new creation. For those of us who are in Christ, for those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, and he is the Lord of our lives. Lord, you have done something wonderful in our lives, Lord. You have given us a new home in heaven, a new perspective on life and death, a new motivation to serve, a new attitude towards people, and you've given us a reason to live. You've given us purpose, Lord. And we thank you. May we grasp this. May we receive this word, Lord. May we appropriate it in our lives. May we walk in this newness. May we walk by faith and not by sight. May we not be discouraged by what's happening around us. But Lord, when we see what you have done for us on the inside, this motivates us to let other people know so that they too can come to be reconciled with you. They too can be saved, Lord. And for those of us who are here and on Zoom and in our homes, and those who will listen from other places, if they, Lord, have not known you as Savior, that they will grab the opportunity, Lord, and that they will surrender their lives to you, Lord, so that you can make something beautiful of their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To those at home, we have communion on the first Sunday of every month. And so, if you have prepared to receive communion, please get it ready now, some juice, some bread, what you have at home as we come to the Lord's table. Paul said, "For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. We look back this morning as from this passage, and we see that Jesus was crucified for us. We look today to the present, and we see the Lord's covenant that he made with us through his blood. We take a look at the future, and we see that Jesus is coming again. Amen? Amen. And as we take a look on the inside, we look at our conscience. We examine ourselves to see that we are right with the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the body and blood, for your life that you gave so that we may have life and life more abundantly. Yes. Lord, we take this time seriously, Lord, yes, thinking about you, remembering all that you did for us, yes, and what you did to make possible so that we can be reconciled with God the Father, for which we say thank you. Amen.